This is Lasaire Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. This will be the second message on the subject of anger. This we discuss the difference between righteous and sinful anger. We hope that the study will be a blessing to you, and if it is, we'd like to hear from you. Now you can send us a note by going to our website at baptistbiblehour.org, and you'll find many features there that I hope will be a help to you.
Oh, Righteous anger then can be seen by the fact that God is angry with the wicked every day, was angry with his people Israel and dealt with them in anger, that Jesus was angry with those who desecrated the temple. And further, to clearly see what righteous anger is, what it must be if it's going to be defined in that category, it is anger under control. Now, somebody might fly into a rage and use all kinds of inappropriate words and say, this is righteous indignation, when it's nothing more than the old corrupt human nature just let go. Let's look at the book of Proverbs, and we'll be looking a lot at this book as we deal with this subject, because there is frequent reference to anger throughout. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Slow to wrath. Ever hear anybody try to excuse themselves and say, well, I just come from a family of people that all have short fuses. You just have to watch out. We just blow up periodically, and everybody will have to duck when the shrapnel flies. That's just the way I am. Does the Word of God give us an excuse to say, ever so often, my depravity is just going to have to work its way to the top? Too bad if you happen to get in the path when it's going off. No. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. Righteous indignation is not rage, not a desire to seek revenge, not to harm, not to hurt, not to get even, but righteous anger is directed against not the person, but against the action, against the sin, against the corruption, that a positive change might be made. Let's give an example. You might go down the road and see somebody, which happens with greater frequency, it seems, in this day and time, finish their meal that they just ate in the car, having secured it from a drive-in restaurant, and when they're finished, they throw all of the trash out on the highway. Now, it's understandable that your reaction to that is anger, because you know that your tax dollars are going to have to pay somebody to come out there and pick it up. Now, you could go into a rage over that, call up somebody at City Hall and tell them off and use a few choice words and tell them what you think of them, when they're not the ones that threw the paper out the window to start with. So you've lost control. You're saying things you shouldn't say. You're blaming people you shouldn't blame. You're just letting off steam. You could go around complaining about that to everybody that you see. You know, it just galls me. I'm just so upset. I'm just so angry every time I see somebody littering the highways. Now, on the other hand, if somebody litters the street in front of your house, instead of frothing and foaming at the mouth, you're angry enough to get out there and pick it up. Because you're probably not going to find those people that threw it out and ask them to do it. So anger under control means I'm going to use it for a positive purpose. I'm not going to sit here and stew over it till I get ulcers. I'm not going to wait till a dozen more people have thrown it out and my house looks like the city dump. I'm going to do something positive. I'm angry, but I'm going to go out there and clean it up. I'm going to pick it up. See, it's under control. It is directed toward the problem. You're going to try to do something that's positive. Not saying, I'm going to harm the person. You've got to remember, God says, vengeance is mine. See, when you get over into the category of saying, I'm going to help you, Lord, I feel like maybe you're behind schedule on getting vengeance on people, and I want to sign up. I want to be on the vengeance task force. And I got a list of people that really been needing it, and I'm going after them. that you're out of place. God hasn't asked for any volunteers. He hasn't moved aside and turned it over to you and say, you can go after. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. It belongs to God, not to anybody else. You're going in your anger that is righteous, and that by which you're going to refrain from sin to try to do something positive about the situation. And that's right in our text back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What's the first thing that happens when you get mad? Feel like expressing it, don't you? Saying a few things. And if it's out of control, you're going to say things you wish you hadn't said. You're going to say things that are going to harm people. You're going to say things that will be divisive. You're going to say things that are going to create a situation that may be long-lasting if they're not soon resolved. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but, in contrast, that which is good to the use of edifying. I'll tell you right now, preacher, if I'm angry at somebody, I'm not inclined to edify them. Edify means to build up. No, sir, I don't want to build them up. I want to tear them down. And that demonstrates that what you have is not righteous indignation. It's just plain old human anger that is sinful. You see, if it's righteous indignation, then you want to deal with the problem in a positive way. Not getting even, not harming them, but to edify, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the next time you're angry and you get ready to talk, ask yourself, because there's a lot said in the book of Proverbs that will confirm the old idea that you need to count to 10 before you speak. Those exact words aren't in there, but the essence of it's there. Some people need to count to 50. 10 isn't enough. So you're thinking about what you're going to say, and you ask yourself in advance, is this going to minister grace to the hearer? Well, grace is not the top word that comes to mind when you're angry. Edifying somebody, building them up, helping them is not what you thought about. But if it's righteous anger, it's anger under control, and it's anger that is going to build up. You see, he says here that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It's talking about using edifying words that are in keeping with the problem. There is a problem. There's been an infraction of the rules. There's been an imposition. There's been sinful behavior. All right? There is a problem then. It must be dealt with. It must be addressed. So the words that I'm to use are to address that problem. Ever hear young people use that term? Boy, he really cut him down, didn't he? Well, that's become a way of life with some people. They're constantly cutting other people down, chewing them up, spitting them out in little pieces. That's not righteous anger. The words that are to be employed are to be related to the problem at hand. In other words, the focus is not on the problem itself, but on the solution. Solution-oriented. What does he say in Galatians chapter 6? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, either a spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here is someone who has offended you, or someone who has dishonored God, someone who has sinned woefully, someone who has broken the rules, someone who is out of line. What's to be your concern about them? To punish them? To retaliate, to seek vengeance? No, to restore them. So you're going to seek to use edifying words that will bring about a conviction that brings about repentance on their part, restores the relationship, and has them moving forward in a God-honoring way. Now you can see already that most of the thoughts that we entertain in our own human nature, and most of the ideas that are prevalent about anger in today's society, are not biblically sound. A lot more could be said on this aspect of it, but we may make some other references to it as we go along, as to seeing what it is to have righteous anger. But now let's think about the other side of it, sinful anger. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs and look at a number of these admonitions regarding anger, so we can begin to get a picture in our mind of just what the Word of God does say with regard to the admonitions against giving way to our anger, and what this anger is when it's handled sinfully and when we're displeasing God and harming others. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. First thing, then, it says that we are to defer anger. You say, this person hurt my feelings, this person upset me, this person said something I didn't like. I'm entitled to be angry. What's the text say? It's the discretion of a man to defer anger. Maybe the person was wrong. Maybe they were in the wrong spirit. Maybe they said the wrong thing and said it in the wrong way. But by the grace of God, I'm going to defer anger. It's the glory of man to pass over a transgression. Now, does that mean that you become weak and never stand for anything? No. But the scriptures say love covers a multitude of sins. No husband and wife can maintain a successful marriage without understanding that principle. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you make a mountain out of a molehill, if you become upset about every single thing your mate says or does that doesn't please you 100%, you never pass over anything, you point out every fault, every weakness, you're going to have World War III going on an ongoing basis. Now, there are some things that are significant enough that must be talked about, must be dealt with. But let's look at an example here. The wife has told her husband no less than 1,000 times that after you use the toothpaste, you put the top back on. Now, he's had adequate instruction in that. There is no excuse. And she walks in the bathroom one morning, and there is that toothpaste squeezed in the wrong place and the lid laying there, not on the tube. She goes into a rage. It's because this thing has been long term. It's gone on. She's talked about 1,000 times before. Nothing's ever been done about it. Well, what's this reveal? It may reveal that the man is very selfish, self-centered, and inconsiderate. He knows that this upsets his wife and irritates her, and he's made no effort to make a change in his conduct. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church, and if it seemed like an insignificant thing to the man to put the cap back on the toothpaste, if it pleases his wife, he's going to be happy to do it. See how easy these things get all out of proportion. But when there's a lot of little items like that that keep building, and finally the point comes that the wife says, I can't take it anymore, and the role can be reversed, and the husband is upset because of something that the wife does or doesn't do, and the matter's not being resolved. Now, if it's an issue that has been discussed, and maybe the husband has committed himself a number of times to say, I'm going to do better, and he never does. Now, some more discussion in this is in order. But look at it from another standpoint. The man leaves the top off the toothpaste, and this is only the second time it's ever happened. Now, would it not be in order here for love to cover a multitude of sins? Would it not be in order here to defer anger? She doesn't like it. She's upset by it. It bothers her. But she realizes he was running late. He's normally a considerate man. And I'm not going to make an issue out of this. I know I'm using little insignificant things here, but you know, they're the things that often develop into big, major issues. When anger is not dealt with biblically, terrible things can follow. So, it's an honorable thing to pass over a transgression. If it's something that's trivial and insignificant and you don't allow yourself to become a fault finder, it's the only way that people in a family relationship, in a business relationship, in a church relationship can live together in peace and harmony. And the scripture says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. That includes your husband or your wife and your children. See, some people think that applies to everybody else. I know I got to behave myself when it comes to people at work, people at church, other people, but I can behave myself however I choose at home. They're the ones to whom you have the greatest obligation and to whom you ought to live on the principle of love and kindness and graciousness. So first we read here in the book of Proverbs that we are to defer anger. Now we turn to the book of Psalms. We turn to Psalm 37. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger. Now, while there is a place for righteous indignation, the anger that's under consideration here, that sinful anger that's allowed to fester and becomes destructive, is displeasing to God and harmful to others around us, we're to cease from it. Cease from anger. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This is the fretter's psalms. It begins in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Often people who are angry become fretful. They're constantly fretting about something. Now, it may seem in order here that if I'm fretting about evildoers, then I'm justified. But if you have allowed your anger to become deep-seated, and your spirit is not right, and you're making complaints that are inappropriate, you're to cease from anger. Forsake wrath.
God sent His Son. You.
you've been with us today. We'd appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you at this same time tomorrow, this is LaSara Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
My Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior, praising my Savior.